Merry Christmas. Does anyone feel as though Christmas kind of snuck up on you this year?
Yeah.
Pro tip for you. Mark your calendars now. It's going to come on December 25th in 2017. And so if we plan ahead, it's interesting, isn't it? It seems like every year, no matter how much I think about it, Christmas sneaks up on me. Over the past couple of weeks, I was hoping through the service and through the preaching that you would leave the sanctuary leaving just a little unsettled. As Bert talked about the perspectives of a first century before Christ Jew awaiting the Messiah, that anticipation, that questioning, that trust, but I'm not even sure what I'm trusting in. But that anticipation would just keep us on edge, looking forward to what we're celebrating this morning. So last week we focused on anticipation. The Messiah is coming. This morning we celebrate the Son who has come. Next week on New Year's Day, if you can pull yourself out of bed after whoever has replaced Dick Clark is done, we are going to look at the reason he came, from anticipation to incarnation to hope to celebration. Because this baby that was born was no mere baby. Don't get me wrong, he was a baby in the truest sense of the word. But he was much more. The title of this, as you saw in your notes, is The Eternal Son. Just something to think about. Jesus has always been the second person of the Trinity. He's always been the Son of the Father. There is never a time when he was not. He is eternal. He is timeless. I want to refresh our minds with some beautiful passages that the story of Christ's birth and growing up and what we're going to be focusing in on the temple in Luke, it's powerful. But I think we need to take a moment to look at who this baby truly was. John chapter 1. In the beginning, the beginning, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The candles aren't random. He is the light. He is the one who guides. He is our hope. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Who is this Son? It's the one whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. I want to spend the entire morning here, but I promised I would go to Luke. So, to Luke we shall go, but first, one of the church fathers, one of the ones whose name has gone down in history, Athanasius of Alexandria, 4th century, he wrote this about this day, this morning. For today the Father's perfect image, marked with the stamp of His eternity, has taken the form of a servant. Without undergoing change, He is born from an unwedded mother. He was true God, and He remains the same. But through His love for mankind, He has become what He never was, true man. Come, O faithful, let us cry to him. O God, born of the Virgin, have mercy on us. Simeon. Can you imagine that first century before Christ Jew who's looking forward in anticipation, not knowing, hungering, desperate to know what's to come, and then we go on the other side of that zero that the world measures its time by. And Simeon received a message from God himself, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You will not die until the promised one has come. What does that do to you? What is life like when you have this message with the assurance, the surety that this was a message from God, this is true? How open are your eyes? What are you looking for? He was Simeon, righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This language of the consolation of Israel comes from Isaiah. Isaiah, the last third of Isaiah, is called by many the consolation of Israel. Isaiah is like the fifth gospel. It speaks more of Christ than any of the other prophetic books. And in the consolation of Israel, in Isaiah, we have this picture of hope. That yes, things are desperate, but wait. And that is the consolation. Things are bad, but wait. He is coming. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. John Calvin wrote about this man and this message that Simeon was among the few who cherished the hope of the redemption of Israel. The name of the Messiah was on the lips of the Jews all the time. And they were waiting for that king. They were waiting for that one to sit on David's throne to bring back prosperity. But there were a precious few who were waiting for the Messiah to bring redemption. What am I going to do now? One of my Christmas gifts to you is my sermon fits on a small card this morning. So, yeah. All right. So he's living in this state of suspense, knowing in his lifetime it's to come. Verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what all faithful Jews must do, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. I can't even imagine. I get goosebumps thinking about it, that Simeon, who knew the Messiah would come, enters the temple, and the Spirit was upon him, and he sees Mary and Joseph and the baby, and he just gathers them in his arms. And this song that he sings, it's one of the most beautiful songs in Scripture. He takes him up in his arms, he blesses God, and then the first word in the Greek is now. Now. This is a turning point in Simeon's life. Now. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy will, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. I can now depart. You said that I would not die until the Messiah came. Now I'm free to go. We shouldn't read this as, finally, I can die. No. Let me now depart in peace. Why peace? Can you imagine the anxiety of waiting desperately your entire life until the promise is fulfilled? But now the faithful servant, the watchman, his watch is over. The anticipation has come. Who is this one? The salvation. Isaiah 40-something. Isaiah 52, verse 10. That idea of mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This was no militaristic Messiah. This was salvation. This was deliverance. This was hope fulfilled. And who is it for? I love that this happened so early in the temple, as they are doing according to the law to fulfill what's required of faithful Jews, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. In the Greek, and this is significant, it's plural. Nowhere else except one place in Acts does Luke use the plural of peoples. When he says people, singular, he's talking about the people of Israel, the people of God. But here, you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This deliverer is not for you, Israel. It's for you and all peoples. This is the gospel. Simeon is singing the gospel. And of course, his parents are going to marvel at what they just heard. Can you imagine Mary? Over those 9 months, an angel speaks to her. She's pregnant. And as far as she learned in junior high, that's not the way it normally happens. And then she goes to visit Elizabeth. And John the Baptist, even in the womb, leapt when he was near the Christ. Over and over again, she's hearing wonderful things. And now Simeon, this is it, man. Here's the Messiah. Confirmation after confirmation. And Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph. And then specifically to Mary, his mother said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is a tricky little turn here. He goes from this place of celebration to, just so you know. What does this mean to say the fall and the rising of many in Israel? Word for rising is the same word we use for resurrection. The word for fall brings to mind the repeated scriptures in the Hebrew scriptures and Psalms and Isaiah that he will come to be a stumbling block. This does not make sense. And we see it as Luke continues to play out, as the other Gospels play out, that those who knew did not see. They fell. But there were some, maybe Nicodemus, maybe Joseph of Arimathea, and others who were raised, who saw, who understood. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." I think this goes beyond Mary, your son. He will be opposed, and he will die. And that's, of course, going to pierce a mother's soul. But this reminds me of what Jesus himself said in the Gospel of Matthew. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have come to bring a sword, and I will divide households. I will separate father from son, mother from daughter, brother from brother." Why? Because this incarnation that we're celebrating this morning, this little baby, this God, second person of the Trinity, was a polarizing figure in the first century, and he's a polarizing figure in the 21st century. There isn't really a gray area when it comes to him. There's, "I reject this, and I embrace this." There is no agnosticism when it comes to the Messiah. It's yes or it's no. And have you seen households divided? Possibly your own. That sword cuts to the quick, and it's painful. He is the hope. He is the deliverer. When it says that it is God's desire that none should perish, guess what? That's a sincere desire. But there are those who will choose to reject him. That's the sad part of the story. But the joyous part of the story is the reality that we live in, that this child, this baby, You've held babies. You look at the animal kingdom. When Sassafras, our youngest alpaca, was born, she was on her feet pretty quick, and she was getting food for herself pretty quick. And it wasn't very long before she was able to evade capture pretty quick. Babies tend not to do that as quickly. I can think of some who are in their 20s and 30s who are still at home being cared by their parents. That was me for a little while too, so, you know, full disclosure. This dividing households, we can't walk away from it. The thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Our response to Christ is very revealing. I want to read you a quote from Calvin instead of summarizing something from him. But Christ, by his light, discloses every artifice and unmasks hypocrisy. And to him is properly ascribed the office of laying open the secrets of the heart. But when the cross is added to the doctrine, it tries the hearts more to the quick. For those who have embraced Christ by outward profession, they often shrink away from bearing the cross. And when they see the church exposed to numerous calamities, they easily desert their post. Let's go back to John chapter 1 for a moment. The true light, which enlightens everyone. What did it say about the thoughts of men being revealed? The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. We can't miss this. You've heard it a few times now from a few different passages. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Which side of history are you on? Which side of this story are you on? This is the biggest question you can ask. You know, philosophers for millennia have been asking the big questions. Where did we come from? Who am I? What is reality? Is there God? These are great questions. But the greatest question of human history is, what are you going to do with this baby, this God become flesh, who dwelt among us, who came to deliver us, to save us from sickness, sin, death, dying, sorrow, pain? What are you going to do with him? John 1 nails it, doesn't it? He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But those who did receive him, they have been given the promise. They have been given life everlasting. And we're going to talk about that next week. But I do want to share with you a Christmas story. A Christmas story from a great theologian named Paul Harvey. I heard this again recently and was just struck by the beauty of this story. So the man that Paul Harvey introduces us to, he wasn't a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, good man. He was charitable to others. He loved his family, upright in his dealings professionally, but he just didn't believe this incarnation stuff. He could wrap his mind around Jesus as a great teacher, but that defies imagination. This incarnation stuff, he couldn't swallow it. He couldn't swallow the Jesus story of God coming to earth and becoming a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I won't be coming to church with you this Christmas morning. I feel as though I'd be a hypocrite. I don't believe it. I can't participate in it. I would much rather stay at home, but I'll wait for you here, and we can celebrate Christmas when you return. And they went to the service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall, and he went out to the front window, and he looked out and saw the white snow covering everything, and it was beautiful. Sat, read his newspaper, and few minutes later, he heard a thump, thump, thump. And he thought maybe some kids were throwing snowballs at his windows. So he goes out and he looks, and there were no children throwing snowballs, but a flock of huddled, miserable birds with no shelter, sitting in the snow, trying to get inside to the house where there was shelter and warmth and light. Wow, this broke his heart. And he said, I can't just leave them out there. So he put on his snow boots, and this isn't Texas, and he put on his jacket and his scarf, and he remembered that there was a barn in the back of the property where the children kept their pony. So an upper middle class household, at least. He goes out to the barn, he opens up the doors, turns on the light, and it is warm and inviting in the barn. But the birds would have nothing to do with it. I'll entice them in with food. I'll bring them in with food. So he went into the house and got some bread, high quality bread, by the way, and he tore it apart and he made a trail of breadcrumbs into the barn. The birds didn't come to the food. They didn't go to the barn. He tried everything. He tried to round them up. He tried to catch them. He waved his arms trying to shoo them into the barn, and they went every single possible direction but the barn. He sat down and realized they were afraid. That surely to them he was this strange and terrifying creature. They did not understand that he was trying to bring them into safety. So he thought, what can I do? How can I communicate to them that I'm trying to help them, that I'm good, that I'm not a threat, that I'm trying to protect them from these elements that are going to destroy them? If only I could be a bird. If only I could be a bird and walk with them and mingle with them and be able to speak their language and explain that over there is warmth and safety and protection. I would be able to lead them. I'd be able to guide them to the warm, safe barn. At that moment, the church bells began to ring, celebrating Christmas. Worship from the church. And he realized what he was thinking, and he dropped to his knees in the snow. We cannot fully understand the mystery of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us while still being God. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Again, Athanasius of Alexandria. He wrote about God coming as this precious baby, this helpless child. This is a paradox. This was not God the Father, but the one who created, the one through whom all things were created. In a way, he was the father to Joseph and Mary. And now he was this helpless baby. And Athanasius makes the point that at the same time that the second person of the Trinity was lying helpless in this manger, his hand was sustaining the very manger that was holding him. This is God made flesh. There has never been a miracle like it before or since. And every other miracle of Scripture hinges on this event. Our hope hinges on this event. This morning was heavy with quotes, but that's because the church has been wondering at this mystery for longer than I've been alive, for sure, and I'm pretty sure for most of you. So I'd like to read a second century theologian. It's much longer than what I'm reading, but listen to this. If he was not flesh, why was Mary introduced at all? And if he was not God, whom was Gabriel calling Lord? If he was not flesh, who was lying in the manger? And if he was not God, whom did the angels come down to glorify? If he was not flesh, who was wrapped in swaddling clothes? And if he was not God, whom did the shepherds worship? If he was not flesh, whom did Simeon carry in his arms? And if he was not God, to whom did he say, let me depart in peace? If he was not flesh, who was hung on the cross with the thieves? And if he was not God, how then could he say, today you will be with me in paradise? If he was not flesh, whose hands and feet were transfixed by nails? And if he was not God, how was the veil of the temple rent, the rocks broken, and the graves opened? If he was not flesh, whom did the apostles and angels see being taken up into heaven? And if he was not God, to whom was heaven opened? Whom did the powers worship and fear? And whom did the Father invite to sit at my right hand? As David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. If he was not God and man, our salvation is a lie, and the words of the prophets are lies. But the prophets spoke the truth, and their testimonies were not lies. The Holy Spirit spoke through them what they had been commanded. Athanasius again, he became what we are so that we might become what he is. Salvation comes through one name, and it's Jesus. This helpless babe who was fully God and who is today still the God-man in whom our hope rests. Will you pray with me?